Thanks, Peter. We're going to read the Bible now. So if you could grab a Bible, one of the red Bibles in the seats perhaps, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, which is on page 983 of those red Bibles. Let me pray. Father God, we come to listen to you as you spoke through people of old. And as we listen, we pray that something more than listening would happen, that we would hear. That we would hear and your word would sink down deep into our hearts and minds and change us, even as we listen. Amen. So we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry to interrupt your chatter. So it's been a big week. We've had the election, obviously, yesterday and the build-up to that. We've also had Bunnings open in Kingston. Some people are probably a little bit more excited about that than the election, but I saw more people at Bunnings yesterday than at the polling booth. But anyhow, big week. But how about we pray now that God will help us focus on what he's got to say to us in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can put behind the week that just was. We can now focus on your word and what you have to say to us. And thank you that that prepares us in the best way possible for the week ahead. We pray that you'd help us think right now about what you're saying to us. Please speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us to concentrate. Help me to speak clearly. We pray that we do all that so that we become more like you. Amen. So sometimes certain things happen that don't really surprise us when they happen. This occurs when the situation and the outcome is so obvious that it just doesn't really take us by surprise. The opposite would have to happen in order for us to be surprised by it. So for example, if I was to eat McDonald's every day for lunch and dinner for 2 weeks, I wouldn't be that surprised if I put on weight at the end of that. Or if I went outside on a cold Tassie winter's night without wearing the standard issue puffer jacket, I wouldn't be that surprised if I got cold. Here's another example. Up on the screen is a photo of my opa or grandfather. His name was Andrew. Now, what I want you to notice is his hair. Now, he's not completely bald, but he certainly has quite a high hairline with a potential comb over. You can't really tell from that angle. Now, the next photo is of my dad, Peter, who was only just up here earlier this morning. Now, you can see he looks pretty similar to his dad, my opa, and you can certainly see that he is bald. He's got all the telltale signs of male pattern baldness. Now, if we expand the photo a little bit more, it includes four of my five uncles, my dad's brothers. And what you can see here is very, very clear. There's a genetic malfunction in the Vanishore family, and it involves a severe lack of hair. Now, given all that, it's just no real surprise that I'm now as bald as a badger. You can see the photo of me there. And at the tender age of 19, when this first started happening, I shouldn't have really been that surprised. I shouldn't have said, oh, what's going on here? Well, why am I thinning out at the back? It shouldn't have been a surprise at all. I should have just thought, this is your lot in life. This is always going to happen, and now finally it is. Now, the final part of the picture then shows my nephew, my sister's son. He lives in Melbourne. Now, in this photo, he still has some hair, but the weight of evidence standing next to him is not looking good, is it? Also, given that on his dad's side, his dad and his opa on that side are as bald as well, this poor fella does not stand a chance. It's not if, but when. Now, I'm going to be seeing him again in November, and I'm not going to be that surprised at all if he's well on the way to being a chrome dome. The big surprise will be if he doesn't lose his hair. That is what will surprise me. Now, today's passage from 1 Peter is also about not being surprised about something. The passage starts with the phrase, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." And Peter goes on to talk about something that shouldn't surprise us. And it's not that I've lost my hair. It's of far greater significance than that. What he says, and what our big idea for today is do not be surprised if we suffer for being a Christian. That's just a normal part of the Christian life. Do not be surprised if we suffer for being a Christian. That's a normal part of the Christian life. That's our big idea. We're going to look at that together. And we're also going to be thinking about a surprising way to respond to suffering. Let's get into it, though. Let's get into our first point, which is don't be surprised if you suffer. Now, at first you might be thinking, oh, here we go again. We've been going through 1 Peter, and he keeps banging on about suffering. He's said it heaps already. Haven't we already heard enough about this? And if you are thinking about that, well, good pickup. That's right. Peter has talked a lot about suffering already. If you sort of glance back over the chapters in 1 Peter, you see in chapter 1, he talked about Christians suffering all kind of grief in all kinds of trials. Chapter 2, he talks about bearing up under unjust suffering and following Christ's example in suffering. In chapter 3, he talks about suffering for doing good. And then in chapter 4, he talks about suffering like Christ, and he talks about people heaping abuse on you. He's talked about suffering heaps. Why does he keep going on about this? Well, he keeps repeating this big theme and keeps banging on about it, and we've reached the climax today, the big thing he wants to say about it. He's been sort of peppering us with the idea, and now he's just going to ram it home. So, what does he say about suffering? Have a look again at verse 12 in your Bibles. What does verse 12 say? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So he's saying, don't be surprised if you suffer. It's not strange, it's not weird. It's a normal part of the Christian life. You should expect it. Don't be surprised, things are going to plan. This is normal. Please note, he's not talking about suffering that comes about as a result of the fall. He's not talking about sickness or something like that. No, he's talking specifically about suffering because you are a Christian. He's talking about people mocking you, people discriminating against you, maybe even worse, because you are a Christian. Now, he uses this word surprised when he says, do not be surprised. Now, this word surprise is actually a really uncommon New Testament Greek word. You see it not much at all. It's rarely used, but it was actually used back at the start of the chapter in verse 4. We looked at it last week. So glance back at chapter 4, verse 4. He's just talked about not joining in with what the pagans do. Then comes that word surprised again. He says it there in verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join in them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Because we don't join in with people, they are surprised by that. And so some will come to faith because of that. We saw that earlier in 1 Peter. But some people just won't be able to handle it, and they'll heap abuse on us. They'll mock us. They'll discriminate against us. Now, another occurrence of this rare word surprised comes in 1 John 3:13. John says there, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Are you getting the picture? People are going to notice we're different, and they are going to treat us badly because of that. We will suffer because of that. Now, back in 1 Peter, he mentions this fiery ordeal that is coming to test them. What is that? Well, let's look a bit more at our passage to see what it is. Look down at verse 16. "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So Peter is saying, as part of God's plan, God's household, that is Christians, they will first suffer for their faith. God is going to use that suffering as a way to test their faith, to see if it's true. And then after that, he will go on and judge everyone else. This trial by fire is like a refining test for Christians. Just like fire is used to refine metal, God will use this suffering to refine Christians. It's a preliminary judgment. It's a preliminary purification, first of all, for God's people. That's who he starts with. Once God has made them fit for his presence, he'll then deal with other sinners. He'll deal with them to punish them and banish them from his presence. So this initial suffering will first start as a small thing, but then it will build greater and greater and greater until just before Jesus returns. That's the peak. This is the test of faith that we can expect. Now, I think it's sort of like when you boil water. When you boil water, you first start, and it's starting to get warmer and warmer, you first start having those little bubbles that come and go to the top. And then as the water gets hotter and hotter, the bubbles get bigger, don't they? And there's more and more bubbles. And then as the water is actually boiling, there's heaps of bubbles, and they're going everywhere. Well, I think that in the same way, suffering as a Christian, well, that's just the first stirrings of the coming judgment. They're the first little bubbles before the water eventually boils. The suffering will increase more and more, but it'll end when God has refined his people, and then he'll move on to judge everyone else. So if you suffer for being a Christian, don't be surprised. Things are going to plan. This is just happening exactly like God said it would. It's just the start of a process that's in play. It's not like a sudden twist in a movie that you couldn't see coming. It's not a surprise. No, suffering was always going to happen. It is not strange. Now, this is countercultural to how we often think as Christians, and it's definitely countercultural to how the world thinks. Modern life says that suffering is not normal. It's not part of the normal life. And so we should avoid suffering if at all possible. And if you can't avoid suffering, then deal with it as quickly as possible so you can get back to normal life again. Well, for a Christian, suffering should just be seen as normal. It's not abnormal. Just like it's normal for a Vandershore man to be bald, well, it's just as normal for a Christian to suffer. We should expect it. And I think we can tell, can't we, that things are only going to be heating up more and more for us as Christians in Australia. Well, I think we can tell that's going to happen. Just this week in SBS, SBS News Online posted this article. You can see it up there. You can see the heading says this: "Exclusive. Serious allegations have emerged that gay hate messages are being preached inside public schools by evangelical groups." Now, as you actually click on it and go in and read the article, you see the reporter is referring to three churches in New South Wales that hire public school facilities on a Sunday. He's not actually talking about during the week. He'd gone on their websites and grabbed some sermons where they were talking about homosexuality, and they'd said it was a sin, and so that's what he's basing his story on. Now, this makes the headline very misleading, to say the least. The headline suggests that the messages are happening midweek at school, but it's pretty obvious what he's trying to achieve. Now, in the middle of this week, a link to the article on Facebook already had 150 comments. And you can imagine what they are saying, can't you? Most of them along the lines of, how dare they teach our kids this? This is inciting hatred and yet another reason that religion has no place in public schools. Now, that person, along with many others, had clearly not actually read the article. But you can see, you know, who knows what will happen as a result of this? Who knows what will happen for those three schools trying to hire the public school facilities? Who knows what will happen to our own network church, Bay, who hires out Blackmans Bay Primary? But the point is, this is bad, but the point is, we shouldn't be surprised by this. It's not like things aren't going to plan, things aren't going to wrong. We should actually expect this sort of thing to happen. So that's our first point. Don't be surprised if you suffer. It's a normal thing. What we see, though, next is actually a surprise. The next thing is a big surprise. Peter tells us how we're to respond to this suffering. And at first glance, it seems downright strange. What a surprising response. Let's look at it under point two, a surprising response to suffering. Now, normally, if someone mocks you or hurts you, or does something to you, then the usual response would be some sort of shock or sorrow or shame. Maybe you'd even think the usual response would be anger or some sort of repayment. Let's get that person back. Now, I know that as I read those Facebook comments about that SBS article this week, I was tempted to write a stinging one back. I was tempted to write one that just totally bagged out that author of the article. That's the natural reaction we feel. But the response Peter tells us to have is the last thing we'd expect. It's radically different. Have a look at verse 12 and 13 again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. What? Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice? That is a surprise. That's not the response we'd expect. Look, maybe it was a typo. Maybe it was a mistranslation. They just stuffed it up. But if you keep reading, you see it again in verse 16. Have a look at verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Rejoice. Praise God? Why on earth would we have that sort of response to suffering? Well, the reason is that suffering proves that you are a Christian. If you suffer for being a Christian, that proves your faith. It shows it's genuine. Like I said earlier, it's just part of this refining process that God is using. If you suffer for being a Christian, it's like a badge of honour. It's like a stamp that shows that you are a Christian. Like verse 16 says, it says you bear that name, capital N, name. It also gives us confidence that just like you're suffering like Christ did, you will also glory with him later. Let's reread 13 and 14 again. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shows you're a Christian. It shows that you are in Christ. That means you'll glory with him later. You're blessed because he will return and you'll be in glory with him for eternity. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Because of Christ's victory over sin on the cross, suffering for a Christian will only ever be temporary. It will only ever be a small part of the big picture of eternity. The bigger and much longer lasting trouble of sin, well, that's been dealt with on the cross. What that means is that as a Christian, we realise we've actually got a choice between two options that have short-term and longer-term realities and consequences. So option one means that you can live as a Christian. That might mean you suffer now for a short time, but you have an eternity of glory later with God. Option two is reject Christianity now. You'll be comfortable now. You won't suffer, but you've got an eternity of judgment later. They're your two options to pick from. Remember what we read will happen in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter's saying that through faith, the righteous will be saved, but they will just be saved. The rest come far short and a much greater disaster awaits them. So the Christian doesn't need to respond with sadness to suffering. The Christian doesn't need to respond with anger. Instead, they can rejoice and they can praise God when it happens. They know that this temporary pain now is nothing compared to the glory that awaits them. Verse 19 finishes with these words. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The Christian knows that God is faithful and good. God has a big plan, and this temporary suffering that's just a small part of it. They continue to trust in Him. They continue to do good. They don't sort of hit suffering and think, it's going wrong. I better stop now. No, they just keep going and they trust in God. Now, the interesting thing is that Peter is not sort of saying this as some sort of unrealistic ideal. This is not just theory for Peter. He's lived it out. In Acts 5, we read about Peter himself preaching the gospel to the Sanhedrin. Him and his apostles' mates, they were there preaching, and it says this in verse 40. It says, Peter's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them praised. No. They had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Later on, in Acts 16, we read a similar response from Paul and Silas. Same sort of thing here. Let's look at that. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were crying, were angry, were sort of plotting how they could go and get them back. No. What were they doing? They were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And we know what happens after that. That's a whole other story. What a surprising reaction to suffering. But can you see, it's actually not that surprising at all, given what a Christian knows, what suffering means for a Christian. So we've looked at point one. Don't be surprised if you suffer. Don't be shocked by that. Don't think, hey, something's going wrong. But we've also looked at point two, a surprising response to suffering, which is rejoicing. So what will be your response? When suffering undoubtedly comes, what's your response going to be? How will you take that as Christians? Now, depending on your character and your disposition, maybe right now all this talk of suffering has made you quite afraid. That's a reasonable response. Maybe you're thinking, how on earth am I going to cope with suffering when it comes my way? I'm not ready for that. I don't have the sort of faith to be able to deal with that. I think something that helps us with this fear is an example that Corrie ten Boom gave. She talks about how she was worried as a little girl whether she'd be able to stand up against the Germans if she was threatened. She felt so weak when she thought about what might happen. She thought, I don't have the faith for this sort of thing. Well, her father gave her this great illustration. You may have heard it before. He said to her, when you're going on a journey on the train, do I give you the ticket 3 weeks before you're about to go? Or do I give you the ticket just as you're about to get on the train? Which one do I do? She said, no, you give me the ticket just as I'm about to get on the train. And he said to her, so God will give you the special strength you need to be strong in the face of death right when you need it, not before you need it. You'll get it at the time that you need it. So don't be surprised if you suffer as a Christian, but equally, don't be afraid of it. God will give you the strength that you need at the right time. At the hour of your greatest trial, God will give you courage and faith that you did not know you were capable of. He'll give you the faith to stand up when you need it. Now, I don't want us to end there, though, because I think there's still something very important that's been left hanging. The thing I think we still need to ask ourselves is this question. What if I'm actually not suffering now? What if I'm not suffering? What does that mean? I know if we're honest with ourselves, I know that I suspect the majority of us here have not really suffered for our faith. Maybe some of you have, but I think I'm right if I say the majority of us have not suffered for our faith. Well, what are we to make of that? What does that mean? Let's cover that in our last point then, which is be surprised if you don't suffer. Now, I think many of us would agree with what I've said so far. Many of us would say, yeah, you're right, Keith. It's most likely I will have to suffer at some point in the future. But that's the thing. We only ever talk about it being in the future. It's a future thing that might happen, not a thing that we could expect to happen right now. We don't stop and think, well, maybe it should be happening now. But why is it that I'm not suffering now? Is there something wrong? Is there an issue? Is that a surprising thing? Now, let me really push this. At the start, I showed some photos of my forefathers and their shiny foreheads. And that showed that there's no surprise now that I'm follically challenged. What I want to show now, though, is some photos of our Christian forefathers. The first one is of Jesus. He was beaten. He was flogged. He died on a cross to pay for our sins. Now, the second photo I wanted to put up, but I didn't, it's just going to be blank, is a photo of Stephen, one of Jesus' disciples. He was stoned to death, the first Christian martyr. Given the kids in the room, because kids' business isn't on, I couldn't actually find a photo that was good enough to put up there. It was too horrific to see. The third picture is of early Christians about to be fed to lions or hung on a cross like Jesus for their faith. Some early Christians. The last picture is much more recent. It's of Christians in Pakistan who were beaten and attacked by Hindu radicals in 2014. So given that these are photos of our Christian forefathers, should we actually be surprised right now if we're not suffering for our faith? Should that be the big strange thing? Should that be telling us something we need to hear? Now, while I was preparing this sermon, I was racking my brains trying to think of times where I've suffered for being a Christian. And the most I could come up with, really, is just a handful of times where I've been mocked for my faith. I can't come up with much at all. The most major one, which, look, was hardly major at all, was at a Bucks night I went to. It was a non-Christian mate from work, and I went along to his Bucks night. And there came a point in the evening where everyone at the Bucks night wanted to head to a strip club. And me and another Christian said, sorry, guys, we're not going to that. And we copped it. We got some great lines about our lack of manhood. But if anything, people probably respected us, to be honest. Look, it wasn't that bad at all. And so as I think about the lack of suffering that I've had in my life, I need to think, well, why is that the case? Now, it could be that we're, and I think we can certainly say that we're in a unique time in history. We're in a culture that up until very recently has been very Christian. And I think that's certainly a blessing. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying, hey, that's a bad thing. God has blessed us with Australia being a Christian culture. But I think there's a risk that we use that as a bit of a cover-all excuse. We might say we're not suffering because we live in a largely Christian culture. But perhaps we're actually not suffering much or at all. We're not being mocked, we're not being discriminated against because we're not actually being attractively separate. Peter has been talking the whole time about being attractively separate but standing out for our faith. Perhaps the real reason no one's mocking us is we're just actually not that different. Maybe we're not standing out so no one even notices us. Now, this doesn't mean that we go chasing suffering in some sort of sick way. I don't start thinking, oh, how can I go and get myself some suffering? We're not called to be kamikaze pilots. Suffering is not the end game, but being attractively separate, that is what we are called to be. We also aren't to suffer for being wrong, doing wrong things, or for being a goose. Verse 15 in our passage says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. So don't suffer for doing bad. Don't suffer for being annoying. We're still called to love people and preach the gospel with gentleness. But what we are called to do throughout 1 Peter is to live lives that are separate and attractive. Our faith should be something we speak of often. Our faith should be something that shows through our actions. We should stick out like sore thumbs because we follow Jesus. So don't feel guilty for not suffering, but do feel guilty if you are not being attractively separate. You can feel guilty about that. Don't feel guilty about not suffering. If you're not suffering for being a Christian, then maybe think about, well, is that because I'm actually not that much different to anyone around me? My faith isn't actually obvious enough for anyone to notice. Let me finish by something that John Piper said on this. Now, he says to think of a situation where you're on the tarmac in a plane and terrorists have hijacked that plane. And they say to you, before they're going to blow it up, they offer everyone on the plane, they say, if you abandon your faith in Jesus, we'll let you off. Now, this is a full-on thing to think about. As a terrorist holds a gun to my head and says, if you renounce Jesus, you can get off, what would I do in that situation? Would I not renounce Christ even if it costs my life? But Piper goes on to say, though, he says, if I could say yes to that, if I could say, yeah, I'd give up my life for Jesus, I'd be willing to die, then it actually makes a whole lot of stuff in our life right now look ridiculous. I would die for you, Jesus, but I can't find time to sit and read your teaching each day. I would die for you, Jesus, but I can't talk to my mate at work about you. I would die for you, Jesus, but I don't want to give more than 10% of my income to your work. I would die for you, Jesus, but there's no way I'm going on a mission trip. I would die for you, Jesus, but I'm too afraid to stand up when people are cursing your name in front of me. Don't be willing to die for the big sort of hypothetical situation. Actually be willing to die for the situation you're in right now, the actual things. Don't fail to die to your own desires and comfort in your actual life, right here, right now. Don't just think about the hypothetical. So friends, are you game enough to be radically separate this week? Are you game to stick out like a sore thumb, even if it means you'll suffer? Will you take opportunities this week to show that you are belonging to Christ? Let's pray that God will help us and give us the strength if we do suffer for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been tough for us to hear. It's tough for us to think about suffering, but help us think about it in a good way. Help us see that we can expect it. Help us respond with rejoicing and praise, because we know that this shows that we are yours. And help us remember the eternity of glory with you later. And that makes the suffering now pale into insignificance. Help us this week be different to the people around us. Help us be attractively separate. Not so we can chase suffering in some sort of sick way, but help us want to be attractively separate so people see the difference in us and want to ask, why are you different? Why are you this different person to the rest of us? And that they'd find out about Jesus through that. We pray this in your name. Amen.